second epistle to the Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. We're coming to a close in this writing of Corinthians. And as I look over the last couple of chapters here, there's a little bit of detail left as we're going to study. You'll probably see about a couple of more messages out of this, out of these couple of chapters here. But tonight we're going to be focusing in on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And tonight's message entitled, A Thorn in the Flesh. Just yesterday, I found out that I had a thorn that was stuck up underneath my fingernail, and I'd been there for about 2 days. It'd become infected, and it was pretty bad and everything. Got it, and Karis was in there doctoring me up, and we finally got that thing out of there. And I said, oh, I said, finally, I said, that's like a thorn in the flesh. He goes, that's not that bad. And, that's not what we're talking about tonight, okay? It's not just this temporary moment, fleeting thing that happens to us. That's not what we're meaning tonight. Sometimes we'll say something like this, that guy right there, he's a thorn in the flesh, right? He's just a thorn in my side, you know? But that's really not what we're talking about either tonight. Tonight, we're dealing with this thing that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 that he calls the thorn in the flesh. And tonight we're going to find out that that is really, I believe, as we're going to see according to our text, was a real physical disease, malady, or some kind of disorder that Paul had in order to humble him. And when I say that, it almost makes me shriek a little bit to think about that Paul, the apostle, this great man of God who wrote 13 books of the New Testament and seen so many marvelous things and churches started, he needed to keep his pride in check. He had to keep his pride in check. And that lets me know that my pride can get away with me too. Now, all of our pride can get away with me too. It's not a message on pride tonight, but nonetheless, we're going to see a bit about it. It says here in verse number 1 now of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless for glory, I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. I'll tell you the truth, he's saying, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's really our declaration statement tonight right there. It doesn't really take much ingenious to figure that out. Really, the declaration of the message tonight is when we are weak, that is when Christ proves himself strong in us. When we find ourselves in weak points and things that we say, I'm not good at that, or maybe there's areas in which we're physically not able to do something, it is then that God can prove himself to be very strong. Paul is still dealing in this passage and really all the way to the end of the chapter with these false Judaizer teachers that have really tried to destroy and wreck his church, the church he started in Corinth. And he's dealing with another thing that was brought up amongst these Judaizers, and that was this, revelations or dreams. mysteries being revealed or things like this he's talking about. He's saying that you have suffered for these false apostles to have dreams and revelations, and you've suffered them to talk about their revelations. Would you mind suffering me to talk about one that I had about 14 years ago? Would you mind if I just tell you one thing that I came to? Would you mind if I just speak to you about this? He's letting them know. And it's interesting today that one sign that you do see today of still false teachers and false prophets and apostles is that you still see that there is an abundance of dreams and revelations. It always seems to be this way. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's something fancy, something that we've got to put out there. We got to get it going. In fact, one famous talent evangelist was preaching one night, and he said, "I have just received a revelation that tonight that Jesus will come down and be with us." And man, the auditorium erupted. I mean, you should have heard it. It was bombastic. I mean, people were hooping and hollering. They were ready for Jesus to make a physical appearance, a rock star appearance almost, they felt like. And once the hoopla kind of railed down, the televangelist realized his mistake and not really knowing it. He said, "Well, what I mean is that he's going to be among us spiritually." No, what he meant was that he was physically going to come down. He just realized his mistake. He realized that was not going to really happen, and so he kind of had to adjust himself. It's kind of interesting. You can watch it on YouTube sometime and see the look on his face when he realized what he had just said. But nonetheless, it seems this way oftentimes with false prophets. They have a dream. They have a revelation. They want to share something. They have something that God, and they oftentimes say it like this, and I understand there is a difference. I understand. I have said this too, but be very careful with this. But they oftentimes will say it like this: "Well, God has spoken to me, or God has given to me a word to tell you. He's spoken to me." And I know God speaks to our hearts. I don't mean that, okay? But what they mean is that they mean literally that God has given to them a new word, a new revelation. Something new, something different. Is it I'm apt to say, I do not like new things. I do not enjoy those things. It cringes me when I hear somebody say those things. But Paul says, they have revelations. Let me share with you one of mine. But he's also going to let us see a central truth. That is, when we are weak, then we are strong. And Paul is going to tell them, he says, "But they may have revelations. I may have had some revelations," he says, "but I will not glory in those things. I will not boast in that. I will boast in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong." Can I encourage you tonight? Don't glory in your strong suits. Glory in your weaknesses. For it is there that you'll find that Jesus will help you to be a mighty servant for Him. So let's notice a couple of ways of these truths come alive. Number one, we see His blessed experience. In verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul does have this revelation. He said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Really, it seems contrary to our central purpose tonight, but it is a primary reason to show this truth out so that we may understand that revelations are not necessarily what we need to be seeking after. And Paul is saying to them, he said, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to it is not there is no use for me, he says, to glory in these things. He's basically telling the Corinthians right off the bat, "I'm going to tell you about these revelations that I had, this revelation about coming." And he even speaks of himself in third person, as we're going to see. He says, I'm going to tell you about it, but there's no reason for me to glory in this. I don't glory in this at all. And the thing about false prophets is they glory in the revelations. They glory in their dreams. That's what their life is on. They hang their hat, if you will, on their dreams and on the revelations. We're going to see that's wrong. But we see here, he says that this blessed experience I had was about 14 years ago. And he reveals that in the text. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And interestingly enough, like I said, he's speaking about himself in third person. That's how humble he's wanting to be about this. He's not wanting to be prideful about it. He won't even speak of himself about this thing. He says, I have come to revelations, but I knew a man that was called up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself. About 14 years ago. Well, if you study your Acts history and where he's at in Corinth, or where he's at writing this letter at this time, perhaps in Ephesus, many think, that about 14 years back, and most people put him around the time when he's traveling through the area of Iconium. Does anybody know what happened to Paul at Iconium? He was stoned to death. So much that the disciples stood around him and took him as dead. They were preparing the funeral service, is the idea. They said, it's over. Many people think that perhaps it was at this time that Paul was called up out of the body to go and experience this amazing and miraculous revelation. We don't know. We just know it was about 14 years ago from this writing. But let me ask you a question. If God took you up to the third heaven tonight and let you see the wonders and glories of everything, would you wait 14 years to share it with somebody? I don't think so. I know God wouldn't be humble enough to just keep that hidden inside of me for 14 years. I'd have to tell somebody. I'd want to tell somebody about what I experienced. But Paul has held this in for 14 years. He hasn't told anybody. He hasn't wanted to glory in this, but now he's using this not as a glory, but he's using this, in fact, as a defense. As a defense. He said, 14 years ago, I came to this revelation. Isn't it amazing, too, to see people that will believe? They will believe dreams, revelations, new words, all of these things, but they won't believe the cold, hard facts that are staring at them on black and white page. They won't believe that.
That's right.
They won't believe the facts. And they'll believe some new thing, some newfangled thing, something that they have never experienced, but they won't believe the Word of God. Let's be careful. Find our help in the Word of God. Like I said, he had this 14 years ago, and this is what his revelation was. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God know it. Such an one was called up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Now, here's the problem with revelation. The only thing wrong with it, the only problem with revelation that I have is this, is there's not much to go on. We just don't got a lot. We know he doesn't know if he was in the body or out of body. We know he was in the third heaven. We know he was in paradise, which is the same thing as I believe to be the third heaven. And he was called up there. That's all we know. He heard some things and he couldn't even talk about those things that he heard. So what did he have? What was this out of the body, in the body experience? Well, we just don't even know because Paul doesn't even give us the details to know what exactly happened. He doesn't even actually know how he got there in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know. He was just there. Paul's place in heaven, though, assures us of a few things. And I want to teach us here for a couple of minutes on some heavenly things. When we die, and some assurances. Number one is this, is that when we die, this passage assures us that we will go somewhere. We won't stay in the grave. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as this idea of just waiting till something else happens on the prophetic clock and then we go up to be with glory. No, we will be with God one day when we leave this earth. We will. You say, well, we have a body in heaven, and that's where it comes maybe a little hairy, maybe a little tricky for us to wonder, well, do we have a body? Well, I know this. I know that the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that after the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the saints, that we will have physical new bodies. But I can assure us that we all will be very much alive in heaven with God when we get there. Number one is because the thief was promised it on the cross, was he not? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Today, he said. He said, there's even some that teach this doctrine of annihilation. That they say, once you die, that's it. That's all over with. There's nothing else after that. Really? Then why did Jesus say to the thief, today where thou shalt be with me in paradise? Last time I checked, earth is not a very good paradise. Jesus said to Abraham, said about Abraham, he said, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. How did Abraham rejoice to see his day? I'll tell you how. It's because when Abraham died, he was with Jesus. He was with the Lord. Elijah and Moses, were they not on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus? And are we not assured of Paul's promise in 2 Corinthians 5:8 when he says those wonderful words, I say and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Another thing we learn is this, is that the place that he went to was called the third heaven, or as paradise. Paradise is translated as bliss, delight, and happiness. It's the place that Lazarus was in that we find in Luke chapter number 16. He's another good example of why there's no such thing as soul sleep. And we find many other good things about it. Happy place, a good place, a blessed place. And can I just assure our hearts tonight, and can I just put a smile on your face that you're going to go to heaven if you're saved by the glorious blood of Jesus Christ and believing on his wonderful resurrection. And you're going to go to heaven, paradise, and it's a wonderful, blessed place. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad for that tonight? I'm glad for it. I don't know about you, but I'm happy for that. And then the third thing is this, is that he heard unutterable words. Look what it says here in our text in verse number 4. He says, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now here I want to point out another point of warning, is that we must be careful to understand and to listen as we listen to some that say they have visions of heaven per se. Anybody remember a book that was written just a few years back about a little boy that said he went to heaven? And then I guess they found out that it was all a hoax. It wasn't true. And I think they even made a movie about it everything like that. People speak of all kinds of, people speak of things like the fruit of the tree of life, talking to them and flowers singing and all these kinds of things. Well, when I died, I went to heaven and I heard and I saw this and all these kinds of things. But Paul, I want you to just consider something. Paul, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, was told to write this down and was not allowed to give us a description of the place in the Holy Bible for all the time. He heard things, he saw things that he says, I can't write it down. Unutterable things. Unspeakable words. So don't get carried away with some book or author or person that tells you they had some vision of heaven. And I'll tell you this, don't be carried away with that, but especially don't believe somebody that is proud about it. And this is what they hang their faith on. I've even had people tell me, well, if God would just show me a sign, if God would give me a vision, if God would show me something, then I would believe him. No, you wouldn't. Because that a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So don't believe people that are trying to give you signs. Especially don't believe them if they're trying to give it and they're hanging their faith on the vision. They're hanging their faith on the sign. They're hanging their faith on the revelation. You know what? Our faith is only in one thing at all, and that is on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, atoning for our sins on the cross of Calvary, his blessed resurrection, and the book that tells us all about it. That's where our faith hangs. Revelations and dreams and visions, they're different from one person to the next. But I'll tell you this, one thing that never changes is God and his word. Stay by it. Stay by it. And then we see his humility. His humility. It's interesting that he doesn't even name the man himself, but he names himself as a third person. He's not willing to emphasize himself because he's wanting to bring us to one point and one point alone, and that is this. He wants to show us that this is not what he glories in, but he glories in something greater. And what does he glory in? Not only do we see Paul's blessed experience, but number two, write this down, we see Paul's bountiful infirmities. Paul's bountiful infirmities. He says to us in verse number 5-7, he says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." He says, I will glory in this fact that perhaps that one day this, he says, but I will not glory in myself. I will glory in the fact that maybe I had this, that this person, that this happened, but I will not glory in myself. I will not glory in myself. I will glory in mine infirmities. I will glory, I will boast, I will glory in my weaknesses. Such glorying and strength, Paul says in verse number 6, is foolish. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And really, when you think about it, it is foolish to glory in our strengths. Because you can say, well, look how smart I am, right? But the next guy can beside you can pound you into the ground and say, look how strong I am, right? And the next guy beside him will say, look how powerful I am. I can take care of both of you guys. And one lady may say, well, look how beautiful I am. Well, the other lady says, that's not a big deal. You can't even bear any children. I can bear children. Or you can bear children, but you can't do this, or you can't do that, or I can do this, or one might say, I can do this, or I can do that, or I'm powerful. Well, who cares about you're powerful? You're you're all a bunch of unhealthy people. You're all going to die early because you smoke and you drink and you eat terrible. I'm a specimen of health. I exercise every single day. I'm a healthy person. See, we can all glory in something. We all have a strength. We all have something that we're good at. It's foolish to glory in affirming and strengths. That's foolish to do. You all have something. You're all better at something than I am, and I'm better at something than you are. So don't be glorying in something that you're good at, because you guess what? The only reason you're good at it is because of God, and He's given to you your ability. Don't glory in that. Don't say, wow, look what I can do. No, Paul says, that's foolish. I don't want to be a fool, he says. He says, I will say the truth. I'll tell you the truth. What I want to glory in is this. And I'm not even going to forbear. I'm going to tell you exactly how it is. And it's two things, two conditions. There's two primary reasons why he glories in infirmities. Look at the first one. It's found at the end of verse number 6. He says, lest any man should think of me above which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. The first reason that he says he would glory in infirmities was this. Was so that if anybody ever heard him speak of these revelations, they would see the physical malady that was in him and say, great revelations, but it's like going to a multi-billionaire's house. You're excited. Man, this is going to be a beautiful place. Indoor, outdoor pool, basketball courts, tennis courts, beautiful paintings on the wall. And man, you don't know what to expect. And you get there and you're, man, I'm going to meet this rich guy. This is going to be an amazing day. And you knock on the door, and somebody opens the door, a servant opens the door, to a guy that's in a wheelchair with no arms, no legs, he's blind and he's deaf. And you go, ooh. Yeah. Great place, you know. Sorry. I'm sorry. If I had a chance to go meet a famous basketball player. And then I got there to his house. I mean, it's going to be great. I'm going to meet this famous basketball player. I mean, Michael Jordan, okay? I'm going to meet him. But Michael Jordan is 95 years old and he's in a wheelchair and he can't hear and he can't speak and he definitely can't shoot a basketball anymore. And you go, I bet you're great in your heyday, but I mean, I hate to see you play ball now. Paul says, I want to boast in infirmities because I don't want anybody to hear what I have heard and seen what I have seen and look at me and say, wow, look at that guy. What he says is this. He says, I want people to be able to understand this, that the reason I have infirmities is because of my revelations. And when people saw Paul, they might have heard his revelations, but then they looked at him a couple of more times and they said, well, I don't know if I really want revelations if I'm going to end up like that. I don't know if I want multi-$1 billion if that's what's going to happen to me. I don't really know.
And then, look at this, his second primary reason is this: unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Secondly, his thorn in the flesh was not given just for the benefit of others, but also for the benefit of his own self. Now, this is amazing to me, as I mentioned in the introduction of the sermon, that Paul, the apostle, struggled or had some kind of battle with pride. He had a battle with this, and it just lets me know that nobody is exempt from pride. Nobody. None of us. I mean, we can be so prideful in the littlest things, but I've found one thing that helps in pride is this, is that we will deflect the praise back to God all the time. Just keep deflecting the praise back to Him, almost to the point that it gets annoying maybe to other people. I don't care. Deflect it back to Him. Let Him get the praise. Let Him get the honor. Let Him get the glory. Let Him get it all, because it's not me, my friend. It's Him. It's God. It's His glory. It's not my glory. There is none good. No, not one. And I tell you what, I'm still not good without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without the righteousness of God upon my life, there's no way that I could be good. But He saved me, and my God has helped me in that fact, that God can allow us to be good and can allow us to do what is right and can allow us to live for Him. But you know what? It all just deflects back to Him. Back to Him. Back to Him. Back to Him. But notice this thorn in the flesh. Then he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I know three things about this thorn in the flesh. I know what it is. It's a thorn in the flesh. I have no idea what it is. You know why I don't know what it is? Because the Bible doesn't tell us what it is, okay? We never find out what it is. I've even read commentaries where people tell us, well, it was an eye disease, and it was, and they get, and I've even written, it's like a 14-letter word of what this eye disease was and how it had crusted over the eyes and done the blah, 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 blah. And then this whole huge scientific thing, and I read that, and I go, well, yeah, but that's not in the Bible, okay? I can't find that anywhere in the Scriptures, you know? You're coming to dreams and revelations somehow. Somehow you're getting that somewhere that I'm not getting it from, all right? But here's the deal. We might not know what it is, but we can know some things about it. It was a thorn in the what? Can you say it with me? Flesh. It was a physical thing that bothered him. It was something in his flesh. Some kind of physical malady. So much that it was so obtrusive that others even recognized it and could see it. That's what's even amazing about it. Others could see it so much to the point that they would not lift him up. They would instead feel sorry for him, for what he was going through, through his pain. You ever seen somebody in sickness? I mean, real sickness. It doesn't matter how rich they are, or how famous they were, or what they've been through in life. You look at somebody that's sick, it's got a disease, something's wrong with him. You feel sorry for him. That's the way Paul was. He had something wrong with him. We don't know what it was. But we all know this too. It came from Satan. It came from Satan, but it was allowed of God. He had a Job-like experience, if you will. He had a Job-like experience. He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He's come to buffet me. He's come to hurt me. He's letting us know that God allowed Satan to come and buffet him. A messenger of Satan was sent to hurt him. And the third thing we know is this, and I say it again only because the Scripture teaches it to us two times, is that it was given to him so they would not be exalted above measure. Look at that. I find this very interesting. In verse number 7, he says it twice. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Skip down a little bit. Same verse, last phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says it twice. He repeats himself. I bring this out again because the text is clear. There is no danger that is more constantly besets Christians than pride. There's nothing else. Nothing else. There's no sin that is more subtle, insinuating, deceptive, There's no sin that lurks more constantly around the heart and finds a more ready entrance than the one thing of pride. It can come in success. It can come in trial. It can come in being offended. It can come in 100 million different variety of ways. Be careful over your pride. Keep it in check by deflecting the glory to God. So let me ask you, do you allow your trials to benefit others? When you go through a hard time, through a hardship, do you allow it to benefit others? Or is it all about you? Is it a woe is me attitude? Or do you allow see that and say, you know what, this can be a benefactor to somebody else. God can use us to help somebody else down the road. Do you see your trials and afflictions as ways to keep you humble? You know, the next time you have a trial or an affliction, you should ask yourself, or you should say to yourself, well, lest I be exalted above measure. Amen. Next time you get sick, say, well, lest I be exalted above measure. I say, every time I get sick, I get humble. Not because I want to, because I'm basically made to, you know what I mean? I'm sick. I have to be, and if I'm not humble when I'm sick, I'm pretty prideful, all right? If I'm sick, I want to be. I say, God, why am I sick? Oh, I hate being sick. I hate having a running nose and a cough and a sore throat and congestion in the. I hate throwing up. I hate all those. I hate physical. We don't like physical maladies. We don't like those things in our lives. It should humble us. And perhaps if there is a time whenever you are sick and you are. There's a time whenever you do have something that comes up, maybe in your life, that lasts for some quite some time. Can I encourage you with this? Consider that God has counted you worthy to suffer, to maintain and to be patient if He allows such a thing to come into your life. One of the most defining examples of a godly Christian is being patient through suffering. I read a biography not too long, about a few, probably about 5 years ago. Great biography. And as I'm reading through the biography, it was a story about a preacher and how God had called this man to enter the ministry and he had great success at church after church, and God blessed him at this church and that church and this church. And eventually, he went on to establish a discipleship program and a radio program and a correspondence program, sending out mail and letters and getting people to go through these Bible studies. And it's a great story of success, all right, in this guy's life. Amazing story of success, how God took him and used him in a very marvelous way. But when I closed that book, I was actually really disappointed. Because I can't remember if it was himself. I was actually looking for it this afternoon. I couldn't find it. I can't remember if it was himself or maybe one of his sons or somebody else that wrote the book. But they left out a key element in the book. No suffering. I did not read one bad thing that ever happened to the guy. Not one bad thing. You mean to tell me in 88 years that the man lived, not one bad thing ever happened to him? Not one, he never had to suffer anything at all. His parents didn't die. His wife didn't pass. A child didn't get sick. Nothing happened. I don't know. Maybe they just forgot that. Maybe they just left that out. It was a great story. All except for the fact that I couldn't relate to it. Because I have sin. I have problems. I have issues. We all do. Everybody does. But it's through that that God makes us strong. I'm sure that man had problems. I'm sure he had some issues. I'm sure there were some things that happened to him. But let us not be so unreal with people that we don't just share and be real with people about, you know what? I have a real problem. There's an issue. I've got something. This is something that God uses to humble me, to make me realize that I'm nothing without Him. I'm nothing, but I'm everything with Him. The purpose for this is so that we can be weak, so that when we are weak, He can prove Himself strong, so that His grace can show itself out and be enough for us to continue on. For He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And we see, thirdly, Paul's basic instruction, and I will be basic here on the last point very quick here and just let you know that Paul says, "I went to the Lord three times for this thing," and God said basically what? Anybody know? No. My grace is sufficient for thee. All right. That's a really good way of saying no. All right. He said, no, I'm not taking it away from you, Paul. You're going to have to live with this. And so Christ comes to him and says those words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Did you catch that? He has another revelation. Did you catch that? He has a revelation. Christ comes to him and says, that's a revelation, all right? When Christ comes to Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee," I'd almost be like Paul was if he said, "If revelations are bringing me afflictions, I don't want any more revelations, please. No more revelations, please. No more dreams, no more visions, please. No, I don't want any more of that." But Paul doesn't say that at all. In fact, he's glad for the revelation so that he can have more affliction, so that he can bring God more glory through the weakness that he's experiencing in his heart and his life. And he's because His grace, God's grace, Christ's grace is sufficient. And I don't care what your problem is, okay? I don't care who your problem is or what your problem is or what disease or malady or disorder or whatever sin problem you've got or whatever issue you're facing or whether family member or friend or problem or maybe it's rebellion or maybe it's pride or maybe it's stubbornness or maybe it's something else or maybe it's just you just can't stop doing this or maybe it's something that you got a problem that nobody knows about. Maybe it's a physical thing internally that nobody can see but God sees and you see, and man, it hurts every single time you sit down or every single time you stand up. Maybe it's a back issue, maybe it's a shoulder issue, maybe it's some whatever it is, God knows about it. And I'll tell you what He says, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." When you're tired, guess what? God's saying, "My grace is sufficient." When you're weak, God says, "That's when I want to prove myself strong in you." When you've got a physical problem, when you're sick, or you got a family member that's not doing so well, not doing so hot, then guess what? God's saying, "My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough." That's what sufficient means. It means enough. That means you don't need anything else. You need God's grace. That's all you need. You need Christ. Was He enough to save you? That was supposed to be your response right there. Was Christ enough to save you? Was His blood sufficient to save you? It was. Then let me ask you this. Is it enough to keep you? It is. It's enough to keep you and help you. Therefore, Paul says, "I actually take pleasure." Did you see that? That's what he says in verse 10. I didn't make it up. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." I take pleasure in diseases, disorders, discomforts. I take pleasure, he says, in reproaches or injuries and offenses. I take pleasure in necessities or needs and problems I have. I take pleasure in persecutions when people say things against me that are wrong. I take pleasure in distresses, that is anxiety and worry. I take pleasure in that. I'm glad for that. Are you happy for every trial? You should be. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 14. I want to close with these verses. It says here in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Did you catch that? Happy. Be happy. Are you happy when you have a need? You should be. Are you happy when you have an anxiety or worry or trial? You should be. You know what that means? You should be happy because and smile because that means God is going to compensate for you in that need. That means that God is going to show himself strong in that trial. That means that God is going to show himself strong in this particular malady or disease or whatever it is in your heart, in your life that it may be. He's going to show himself out in this thing, and he's going to prove himself that he is the strong one and you are the weak one. But yet he can work through you in order that you can give him the glory so that he can be glorified. So that people can look at you and say, I don't see how that happened through them. I don't see how they did that. That's impossible. How could they do that? How could they say that? How could that come out of them? How did that work? I spoke to you this morning about a lady named Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote many hymns. The one we sang this morning, she wrote, that I may know him. I will know him by the print of the nails in his hand. How does a blind lady write? But she was asked this question. Fanny, if you were allowed to talk to that doctor, because she wasn't born blind, you see. She had a very mild case of an eye infection, and the doctor prescribed the wrong medicine. And in doing so, it blinded her. And somebody asked, they said, Fanny, if you were given the opportunity to speak to that doctor, what would you tell him? And with tears streaming down her face, she said, I'd tell him thank you. She said, because without my blindness, I would not be as close to Jesus as I am right now. And I tell you what, my friend, that's a person that understood 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. A thorn in the flesh. Because even though she was blind, she wrote great hymns of the faith to encourage the saints, and we're still singing them nearly 100 years, over 100 years later. You don't know what God can do through your weakness. You don't know what God can do through your trial. But be encouraged by what he says at the end of the verse. He says, for when I'm weak, then Christ is strong. He tells him, he says, that the power, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is the power of Christ resting upon you? Don't be mad at God. Don't complain, don't gripe, don't charge God falsely. Don't be puffed up in spiritual knowledge or wisdom or position or fame or glory. Understand this, when I am weak, then I am strong. See the weak points and places of God in your life as God, places that God can work through. See a trial as a benefit to somebody else and to yourself. And see what he says, most gladly therefore I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May God help us. Father.